Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used bricks instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole world." But the Lord came down and to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speak in the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. This is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Let me pray for us. If you'd like to leave your Bibles open to where we just read, and we'll be looking at it together, but let me pray first. Heavenly Father, we bow before your holy presence, and we pray that this afternoon that your word might be our rule, but not just here and now, but throughout our lives. We pray that by your Spirit you might teach us this afternoon what you want to say to us from your word. And we pray that as a result, your honor and your glory alone might be our supreme concern, for the sake of Jesus Christ. And in his name we ask. Amen. So last week, we saw how humanity were ruining each other and God's world. And as a result, God rightly judges humanity by washing it clean from humanity's great evil in his passion to protect the world. But God protects one blameless man, Noah, and after the flood, Noah becomes the new Adam. You might have noticed a pattern last week. It wasn't explicit. But you will see that God destroys the world, makes a new world, just like he did at the beginning. And there's a new Adam who represents humanity. And as a representative, God gives him a new command. Well, not a new one, but the same as he gave to Adam. To go and be fruitful and increase the number and fill the earth. And hopes looked really high, didn't it? As we saw with Noah, coming out of the ark, new world, new humanity. But then Noah fails too. He goes and plants a vineyard, just like a garden of Eden, and gets drunk out of his mind. And then one of his sons, Ham, goes and does something shameful to his father by looking in his nakedness. So here we have our new Adam, naked, ashamed, like our first. And he failed too, just like the first. And that the downward spiral begins again. Just like we saw at the beginning of Genesis, Adam and Eve sinned, and downward spiral, murder, hatred, evil. And this afternoon, we meet that downward spiral of humanity in the account of the Tower of Babel. And see, I think the message of this next stage is that just like there is no hope through the one man, Noah, there's no hope in a united humanity either, as a whole. I was in a conversation this week with a man who said that we all just need to respect one another and work together for a common purpose. You know, all this talk about different religions is all one God, really. If we just united together, had one mind, you know, it's all about working together It's all about the happiness of everyone. This is perhaps not an uncommon desire for many. Perhaps you who are sitting here this afternoon. It's a world in which differences in religion, race, and culture are ended. Where we are all united by a common goal. A united humanity, so to speak. It's a desire that has resonated with many throughout history. You might recall Martin Luther's speech, "I have a dream." We all have a dream for a united humanity, whether we like it or not. You see, but the harsh reality is that that desire has led to no change in humanity. But the world we live in, with all its education and sophistication and all its technology, is still deeply divided on religious, racial, cultural, and social lines. And that's what we see in this passage today. And there are three things I want us to see. And the first is this: a united humanity, a united yet deeply divided humanity. A united yet deeply united humanity. Look at me at chapter 10, verse 1. This is the account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's sons, who themselves had sons after the flood. If you've been with us throughout this series in Genesis, you notice we've been saying that there is a way that the author structures his book. And you might see there in chapter 10, verse 1, this is the account of, it's a marker for the author saying to us, this is a new section. And in this afternoon's section, God is telling us what the world is like after the flood of chapter 7. The world you and I live in right now. Remember I said last week, we don't live in Genesis 1 world anymore. We now live in post-flood world. You and I. It's a world where humanity is united in one sense, but also deeply divided. And Genesis 10 is a family tree tracing everyone's common ancestry from Noah. So in verse 1, you notice we see the lines or the descent of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then look at me at verse 32, rounded off by this statement. These are the clans of Noah's sons, according to their lines descent within their nations. From these, the nations spread over all the earth after the flood. You don't have to do it now, but maybe when you have time. If you count this, there are 70 nations listed in chapter 10. And each of them would have been known to the original receivers of this book, Israel, at the time of writing. And in listing 70 nations, Moses, the author, communicates completeness. You see, 70 is a number and symbol of completeness in the Bible. All the nations are one big related family, all tracking their common ancestry to the roots of one man, Noah, and his sons. Recently, you might know, maybe you've tried it. I don't try. I'm not quite sure whether they have one for Africans. But Ancestry DNA has been helping many people to find their ancestry roots. Many people are coming to notice that they are related to all sorts of people all around the world. Cousins are located and everyone turns up. This is sort of what's going on here in chapter 10. Everyone turns up at Noah's tent on Christmas for a photo shoot. A united humanity. But you see, it's an ancestry that's greatly divided. Now think of those instances where at Christmas, everyone turns up and the family is expected to get on with one another. You bring a gift, and that person brings a gift, and everyone smiles, and we all hug one another. But imagine you brought a friend along. And it looks like one happy family on the outside. And your friend says to you, I love your family. This is amazing. But you see, you're in the know. You see, there's a great history of bitterness between siblings, a suspicion of one another. Well, see, in chapter 10, Israel would have been in the know. You notice that Israel is not mentioned. But they were receiving this. And for them, it's not a neutral list. They're not just kind of sitting there and thinking, oh, wonderful list. Look at all these nations. You see, as this list was read in verse 6 of chapter 10, they would have heard Egypt. They would have thought of a nation that oppressed them for 400 years. They would have heard Canaan in verse 15. They would have thought of that nation that they're hearing about, and they're going to meet the nation who will try to stop them through warfare. They will hear of Assyria, another nation that will wipe out 10 tribes of Israel. It's not a neutral list. You see, this list is there to show us just how deeply divided humanity has become. And if you look with me at three statements that are made in this chapter, you see what I mean. So look at chapter 10, verse 5. From these, the maritime people spread into their territories by their clans within their nations, each with its own language. You see that again in verse 20, and you see that again, same statement in verse 31. They've become divided. I mean, the question you would have to ask is, as you read this, how did they become so many people? How did all these nations come about? What's the point? It's a united humanity that's divided by clans, languages, territories, and culture with their own language. This is the world you and I live in, isn't it? I mean, as we're sitting here, I see Nigerians, Ghanaians, New Zealand, England, Sri Lanka, anyone else? Any takings? Jamaica. A world where we can be united on the one hand and by a common ancestry leading back to Noah, but deeply divided by many differences. The question is, though, why is it like this? And this is what chapter 11 goes on to explain. And that brings me to my second point. A united but deeply divided humanity, but as a humanity, the reason why we are divided like this is because we're a humanity that resists God in pride. So look at me at verse 1 of chapter 11. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. Now I wonder, as you read that, what you thought. It sounds innocent, doesn't it? Humanity was united at one stage. The whole world had one language. You see, in that time, if you had said dad, it meant dad. I mean, if you said mom, it meant mom. If you said trousers, it didn't mean pants. It meant trousers. But it seems that the author is saying this is the world before chapter 10. The author is deliberate in putting this order like this, because you think, what's going on in chapter 11? He said, after the flood, God gave Noah a command, just like Adam, to be fruitful and to increase in number and fill the earth. And in first reading of verse 1 of chapter 11, it looks like that was happening. But look with me at verse 2 of chapter 11. As people moved eastwards, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. And you probably still think, what's wrong? I mean, they moved eastward and they're settling down. But that's exactly the problem. You see, let me put it like this. It's like saying to your child, if you're a parent here, Johnny, can you take that biscuit jar on the sitting room table and put it in the cupboard in the kitchen? Johnny says, okay, mommy. Takes the jar, gets to the corridor of your house, sees the lampstand, and put it on the lampstand, and decides that's where the jar now lives. You see, it sounds simple and it sounds innocent, but it's really rebellion. You see, the people in this, what we are just reading, have decided that even though God has said to Noah and said to all humanity, spread across the face of the earth, fill the earth, increase in number, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. Do you notice that? Verse 2. His settling down was an open resistance to God's command to fill the earth. Still don't think so, isn't it? It just sounds innocent. You think, surely it can't be. They moved eastward and they settled down. But look at me in verse 3 to 4. And we begin to see explicitly what they're actually doing. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used bricks instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we can make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we may be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Do you see that? We don't want to get scattered. We don't want to go to the ends of the earth. We stay here. You see, the whole plan is an exercise of human pride in an open resistance to God. Humanity comes together around this new technology of brick, and they can make big cities faster than anybody has ever done. It's a breakthrough technology. And they decide to make a new kind of tower that will reach up to God and make a name for themselves. You see, the Bible tells us that God made humanity in his image, gifted humanity with intelligence and creativity. What a generous, kind, and gracious God. But for what purpose would humanity use the intelligence and creativity in this new technology they found? They openly resist God. You see, heavens in verse 4 is God's dwelling place in the Bible. And in the intention of humanity to build a tower to reach the heavens, we see a direct challenge to God and his authority. The reason for building a tower, at the end of verse 4, so that we may make a name for ourselves, and so that we don't get scattered over the face of the earth. The tower is an image of human rebellion and arrogance. It is essentially the kind of rebellion we saw in the Garden of Eden, but large scale. Humanity wants to determine and establish our own destiny without any reference to God. Perhaps as I said that, it struck a chord in your heart. It should. You see, this is the familiar drumbeat we have all been dancing to throughout the history of the world since the Tower of Babel. The great desire of a united humanity seeking to determine and establish our own destiny. The search for security, but all apart from God. It's been true of all human efforts to build significance and security through politics, through cultural unity, through family lines, through technological advance. You see, from great empires like Babylon, to Persia, to Rome, to the Soviet Empire, to the British Empire, to the American experiment, all attempts to unify peoples as one with cutting-edge technology, or to achieve greatness for ourselves. But it all ends in shatters. The end of all this is godless, if it's apart from God. All humanity seeking significance and security apart from God. This is still the story of our world, even our own city. You see, with all the technological advancement and the riches of our city, it's all about achieving self-sufficiency. In the end, it's Babel. Every attempt at unifying humanity to come to the end of being self-sufficient is Babel. Humanity resists God in pride. We did it then. We still do it now. So what does God do? Well, God divides or scatters humanity in judgment. Look at me at verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, if as one people speak in the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. You see, as we read that, there's meant to be an irony there. You see, humanity puffs our chest out, and we're so proud of our achievements. Like, look at the tower we built. It's going up to heaven. But you notice, God came down. So high from his heavens, in order to be able to see this tower. He had to come. It's almost like humanity is going, look at our tower. And God peeps down and goes, oh, wonderful sandcastle. That's how far they're getting. And you see, God is not oblivious to the danger that this kind of unity can bring in verse 6. You see, God realizes, if I leave humanity with one language and they keep doing this, nothing will be impossible for them. I bet you're thinking, well, humanity can achieve great things. But no. You see, if God leaves humanity to keep planning this great evil, it will be a life before the flood of great evil multiplied in so many ways. It's going to end in horrendous evil. You see, last week we found that God's verdict on the human heart is still that every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. Can you imagine that? And God leaves us and says, okay, just all that evil just going on. A united humanity with our evil inclination is bad news for our world. It's not good news. So God, here, in fact, I think God's judgment is a merciful judgment. So God intervenes by confusing the language so that they kind of understand one another. You see that in verse 7? God said, come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. And in the end, God's purpose could not be stopped. You see, God has said that Noah should increase and fill the earth. And humanity goes, no, we are not going to do that. But you see verse 8? God scatters them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. God thwarted their plans and achieved his. They wanted to thwart God's plan, but it didn't happen. You see, God's purpose will always be achieved, no matter how much humans rebel. And their rebellion did not achieve what they want, but the Lord achieved his purpose by still filling the earth. You notice that? And he did that by judging them. But it was a most merciful judgment. You see, he didn't wipe them out like the flood. You see, God has divided humanity in judgment. And this is the world you and I live in today. A world divided by culture and language. I wonder if you ever notice on the news, sometimes we're watching the news and maybe one of those, you know, conferences like the UN or something, United Nations, and there's all these delegates who are sitting there and someone's speaking from the front. But as the person is speaking, they're speaking a different language. And everyone has to put in their earpiece and they're trying to, you know, the interpreter is speaking through the earpiece and they're trying to get it. And sometimes, you know, the camera might zoom into someone's face and you can just see that they're just struggling to keep up. Because you just think, interpreting someone's language is not quite, all the nuances, you're just there frustrated. God did that. God did that. Because we can, you see, any attempt to unify humanity apart from God, to achieve a common purpose apart from God, doesn't work. Let me give you a more light-hearted illustration. I wonder if you've been to America. I haven't. But I always find this interesting. You go to America and someone says, I like your pants. And you look at them and think, well, that's inappropriate. You see, they mean trousers. God did that. Even though we have a common language with the Americans, God's judgment is still working out. We still can't unite ourselves apart from God. God looks at humanity's efforts to unite in resistance to Him, and He laughs at us. We will never make a name for ourselves, no matter what medium we use. That's what this is saying. That's not going to happen. The only name humanity ironically gets is in verse 9. Look with me. This is why it is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. And see, Babel literally means confused. Imagine you're deciding to travel to a city, and you get there and you meet the locals, and like, what's the name of your city? Babel. Oh, what does it mean? Confused. Imagine the look on your face. Confused? You see, God confused their language. And interestingly, Babel is also used in the Old Testament of the city of Babylon. You see, Babylon became a representative, a kind of image that symbolizes humanity's ambition to dethrone God and make the earth its own. It regarded itself as the religious, intellectual, and cultural capital of the ancient world, the showpiece of human civilization. Look what we've achieved. So much so that one of its king, after he sat in his palace one day, and he thought, surely there's no one like me. And God had to humble him, and he was like an animal for a season. The city and tower are humanity's bid for self-achieved security on the basis of technological progress. Sounds familiar? It should, isn't it? Sounds like our world. Sounds like our city. And what's interesting, it looks like that. If you go to Babylon, then, and you come to London now, it's great achievement. And don't get me wrong, the scripture says we should pray for the peace of our city. Please don't get me wrong. But you see, Babylon was great civilization that has achieved great things, but it had no regard for God. Let me show you what's left of Babylon. Babylon is a relic with a room numbered in the British Museum. Can I tell you that would be the same for our world, our city, London? That great name that humanity wants for ourselves through technology and through politics and other means would never, ever, ever be achieved. It all sounds heavy, isn't it? But perhaps as we've been looking at these stories in Genesis, you may have noticed a pattern exploring the same basic point. You see, God keeps giving humanity a chance to do the right thing in His world. You can guess what keeps happening, isn't it? We keep ruining it. Oh, see, these stories are making a claim. They're saying that we live in a good world that we have turned bad. We have all chosen to define our significance rather than listening to the God who made us. So we all contribute to this world of broken relationships leading to conflict and violence and ultimately death. You see, but there's hope. You see, God promised, you might remember if you're with us in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that one day a descendant will come who will be the deliverer. The one who truly, truly delivers us. One who will defeat evil from its source. In other words, one who will defeat Satan, but the evil of our own hearts, and conquer it, and change it, though he himself would be wounded. So despite humanity's rebellion and evil, God is determined to bless and rescue his world. And the big question is, what's God going to do? And see, if you notice with me, verse 20 to 26, you get another mention. You had heard of Shem in chapter 10, verse 21, the sons of Shem. And then in chapter 11, verse 20, Shem comes up again. And you see, this is where God begins to show us just what he's going to do. Through the line of Shem would come a man called Abraham, to whom God will give a promise to bless all the nations. The nations that have been scattered, now through this man will be blessed. But that blessing is going to come through Abraham's offspring. And it is for this descendant that God is going to make a name. It is in and through this descendant that the scattered people of Genesis chapter 10 and our world can be united in a real and lasting unity. And that descendant is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, the King. You see, through his death and resurrection and reign in heaven, he has destroyed the wall of hostility that divides us from God, and the wall of hostility that divides you and I from one another. He's uniting people back to God. He's uniting people with people. He's uniting all things in himself. But only as people come under his rule and become part of his people, the church. Let me ask you a question. What do you think of the church? Like, as you sit here right now, what do you make of this? You see, humanly speaking, I can answer you. You think it's pathetic. Look at this small group of people. What are they doing? But you see, this is exactly what God is doing in the world, here, right now. He's uniting people to himself and to one another and giving us a taste of eternity. You see, in the early start of the church, in a day called Pentecost, the Apostle Peter begins to preach and the Holy Spirit came down and people began to understand the gospel in their own language. And what began in Genesis, in Pentecost, is fulfilled in Revelation. Look at the screen with me. The vision of a united humanity in heaven around the Lord Jesus. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign with him on earth." You see that? Purchase for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. Can I speak to you this afternoon? Whether you're Christian or not, I want to say this to you. Please don't put your hope in humanity's project to unite all people, even in our city's plan, or in our city's plan to make a name for itself. But don't want that name. Come out of this city, figuratively speaking. In terms of where your hope lies, don't put your hope in this city. Put your hope in God's plan to unite all things by trusting in his Son Jesus. Let me conclude by saying this. You see, a day is coming when there will be a genuine unity among humanity, among every tribe and language and people and nation. You see, you taste some of it in the church now. As you see, look at who you're sitting next to, if you're sitting next to someone. What do you think unites you? Your job? No. Your bloodline? No. Your career? No. The gospel. People like you and I, who don't deserve to be in heaven, have been ransomed from God's judgment by Jesus' blood, his death. People God has drawn from all around the world. And like I said, you can see that in this church this afternoon. We will be united in an everlasting unity around Jesus. And it's that name that God is making great. Is it because he is the one who has broken down the dividing wall of hostility to bring tribes and languages and people and nations together? There will be one great new city one day, It won't be London. It won't be Babylon. It won't be New York. It won't be a city built by humanity. Not one that humanity can try to reach heavens by, but a city that comes down from heaven. A new Jerusalem that will dwell on earth. And only Jesus can achieve this great unity. So put your trust in him. Let me pray.